upon us now. Open your word to our hearts, and our hearts to your word, that we may enter into the fullness of the freedom that you have won for us in Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's very good indeed to be with you. Can I ask if there are any fans of Pharrell Williams here this morning? Very good, excellent. Despicable Me. If there are, then you can join in with me, only I'm going to say it. I'm not going to attempt to sing it. Your first name is free. Your last name is Dom. We choose to believe in where we are from. I'm going to come back to that at the end. So this is my first opportunity to preach at STC, and it's probably my last, so I'm going to make the most of it. I'm very grateful for the invitation to be with you this morning. I'm also grateful for the sermon title, What is Freedom? I'm a little less thankful, if I'm honest, for the scripture passage I don't think I would have chosen for my first opportunity to preach at STC, a passage which is all about circumcision. Thanks for that, Mick. I'm going to look quite closely at those verses from the beginning of St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. You might like to turn to it in the Bible or on a device if you brought one, page 1171 in this edition. I'm going to read those verses now. Here it is on the screen if you don't have a copy of Scripture to hand. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, freedom is a good word, isn't it? It has almost no negative connotations or associations at all, which is why marketeers really love it. So I did a little online search yesterday, and I found a travel company called Freedom. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? I also found a brewery called Freedom, which is slightly less obvious. I found a publishing company called Freedom. I found a range of makeup products called Freedom. I found a garage right here in Sheffield called Freedom Garage. And there's a network of churches, not here in Sheffield, called Freedom Churches. There is a brand of toilet paper called Freedom. And there are sanitary products called Freedom. Some of you were ahead of me there and were asking yourselves, is he brave enough? Is he stupid enough? And you have your answer. Like I said, this may be my last opportunity to preach at STC, so I'm going to make the most of it. Freedom means choice. And what's not to like about that? Freedom means the power to act and think and speak as you choose. It means adventure and fulfillment. Freedom means no rules. It means no taking orders, no being told what to do. Freedom means no ties. It means no restrictions, no commitments, no responsibilities, no obligations. So freedom means consulting myself and myself alone and not having to worry about what anybody else might want. Except it doesn't, actually, does it? The woman who consults herself and herself alone and doesn't worry about what other people want, she's not really free. The man who has no ties, no restrictions, no commitments, no responsibilities, no obligations, he's not really free. So what is freedom? That's the question for today. I'm going to begin with the opening line of that Bible reading, which is simply this: for freedom Christ has set us free. Then I'm going to delve into that middle bit, into verses 2-4. That's the bit about circumcision. Thank you, Mick. And the law, in order to explore a problem in relation to freedom. And then at the end, I'm going to focus in on that final phrase: the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That sounds okay. So let me start then with that opening sentence: for freedom, Christ has set us free. If you are a Christian, if you are here as a follower of Jesus, and the fact that you are here means that there is a high likelihood that you are a follower of Jesus, then you have been set free. That is the heart of the Christian gospel. Christ has set us free. I hope you not only know that, I hope you know the importance of that. But even as a Christian, your faith, your freedom in Christ is under threat. It must be. I cannot think of any other reason why St. Paul would say anything so blindingly obvious as, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. I mean, it isn't for bondage that Christ has set us free. Why would he insist that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free if our freedom were not at stake? The Lord Jesus did not go to the lengths to which he went. He did not die on the cross to deliver you into slavery. He died to deliver you out of slavery. He means for you to be free, and he means for you to savor your freedom. But your freedom is under threat. And it's under threat from people, however well-meaning, whose own faith has degenerated into rule-bound legalism. And there are enough of them, even in my generation, to have given the whole church a reputation for judgmentalism. One of the great tragedies of our day, one of the great obstacles to evangelistic fruitfulness, is that we Christians have gained a reputation for legalism. We have given people the impression that God is a harsh taskmaster who says, thou shalt not, instead of a heavenly Father who says to us, be free. We've presented a miserable, rule-bound face to the world instead of a joyful and free face. Why would anyone want to become a Christian if all they're going to do is take on themselves a load of rules and regulations, burdens that will weigh them down? Why would anyone do that? How is it possible that we have failed to gain for ourselves a reputation for freedom, for being the most liberated people on the face of the planet? How is that possible? My friends, for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the spread of the gospel in this generation, we need to recover this truth and we need to live it out, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's the first thing. Of course, there is a riddle here. There is a bit of a puzzle. which is the fact that human beings need rules, actually. You cannot have a society without them. I remember a social experiment some years ago in which the fence was removed from a primary school playground, leaving the playground completely open to the surrounding houses and roads and fields and building developments. Do you know what the children did? They huddled together in the middle of the school yard. It was only when the boundary was re-established that they ran to every corner. The lesson is obvious. The children felt most free when they felt most secure. And it was the boundaries that gave them that sense of security. Or take music or sport or knitting. Are there any knitters here? Hooray for you. You will never get beauty or creativity unless you abide within the rules. Now take music. Unless you abide by rhythm and harmony, you will just have noise. You will not have beautiful music. Or take football. I'm steering clear of rugby this morning. If the beautiful game is to be a beautiful game, it requires two teams who have assented to an agreed set of rules and an arbiter who will apply those rules fairly. Without that, you'll have a brawl. You will not have the beautiful game. Or take knitting. Even if you are tremendously experienced and skillful and can improvise like mad, you do still have to be working to a pattern. Otherwise, that glorious pullover that you are so carefully knitting for your beloved will just be a tangled mess. So how do rules and the freedom for which Christ has set us free, how do they fit together? I want to say, first of all, one thing about what freedom is not, and then one thing and just one thing about what freedom is. So I want to say, first of all, something about verses 2 to 4, to emphasize something that freedom is not, and then I'll home in at the end on verses 5 and 6, and on that final phrase, faith expressing itself through love. So what is freedom not? And how are the rules within which we live out our lives in Christ, how are they not to work? Well, I want to back up for a moment to that story that some of you will know, which Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Can you remember that story? Luke is very careful to tell us what prompted Jesus to tell this story. He told it, Luke says, to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Would you keep that in your mind for a moment? Jesus encountered some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and therefore looked down on other people, despised other people, and it provoked him to tell this story. And it was a story about a Pharisee who lived an utterly respectable religious life. He did not steal, he did not commit adultery, he fasted twice a week, and he gave away a tenth of everything that he earned. He sounds to me like an on-fire disciple. I hope I could describe you like that. You do not steal, you do not commit adultery, you fast twice a week, hooray for you, and you give away a tenth of all that you earn. Those are good disciplines, are they not? But Jesus said it was the other man, the man who could not even lift his eyes to heaven, who beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. It was that man, not the Pharisee, who found himself right with God. The problem for the Pharisee was that his rule-keeping had become a source of pride in him. And that had led him to look down on other people. And at that point, his disciplines ceased to be healthy spiritual choices, expressions of his freedom under God, and became a snare to him. They became enslaving for him instead. and they sprang from his spiritual insecurity and his need to feel better than other people. Legalists are invariably insecure people. People who look down on others. They don't feel secure. They don't feel safe. They don't feel saved unless they are dictating terms to other people. And that's what circumcision was for the group of people to whom Paul was writing, almost certainly converts to Jesus from a Jewish background. They had come to regard this physical mark as essential to their salvation, and they looked down in contempt. They were so proud of this mark that they despised so-called Christians, particularly those from Gentile backgrounds who did not share this mark. In the process, they forgot that circumcision was originally a gift from God to Abraham in Genesis 15 that followed the covenant promises that God had made to Abraham in Genesis 12. They forgot that the whole law was a gift that God gave to Israel in Exodus chapter 20 onwards, after God had rescued Israel out of Egypt in Exodus chapters 12 to 14. And that is always the way with God. That is always the sequence with God. Deliverance, rescue, freedom come first. Rules are only ever the seal of salvation given to his people by God, the means by which we respond and show that we know ourselves to be bound to God by grace. Turn circumcision or any other human action or achievement into a requirement for salvation, and Christ will be no value to you. That's verse 2. Start trusting in your own actions and achievements for salvation, which is in fact what is happening the moment you start looking down on other Christians. And you're obliged to hit perfection. That's verse 3. Insist on circumcision or any other spiritual discipline. Insist on it. And you're obliged to keep the whole law, no half measures. Take that route, the route of salvation by rule keeping, and you have obviously fallen away from grace. That's verse 4. So, my friends, I want to say to you this morning, beware. Watch out, those of you who tithe, that your tithing does not lead you to despise, look down on Christians who do not. Because if you do that, it's a sure sign that you have begun to trust in your tithing for your standing with God instead of trusting in Jesus alone. Watch out, you Christians who reserve sexual activity for marriage. Watch out if that leads you to despise and to view with contempt others who don't. Woe to you! Now, don't get me wrong. These are good and godly disciplines. But so was circumcision. So was circumcision. And if keeping good and godly disciplines leads you to despise or look down on those who do not, then you have lost sight of the freedom for which Christ has set you free. You've lost sight of the fact that your salvation came to you as a gift. So, how can we live in ways that are good and godly without falling into the trap of trusting in our own goodness and godliness? How can we use rules and spiritual disciplines in a way that promotes true holiness instead of undermining it by puffing up our arrogance? What is true freedom, and how can we live it? It's easy, actually. Look at the way the Bible reading ends. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You see, if in fact your tithing and your sexual abstinence or for that matter, any other spiritual discipline that you may be led to adopt. If those things are an offering of the love of your heart to God, if they're an expression of your compassion and respect for the people around you, then they are an asset to your holiness, not a liability. It's all about love. How could it not be if God is love? True freedom is this, to love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Martin Luther, the great 16th century German reformer, the man who nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg Castle 500 years ago last October. He also nailed it, if you'll forgive the pun, when he wrote this. A Christian is an utterly free person, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is an utterly dutiful person, servant of all, subject to all. He meant that because you are free in Christ, your only obligation is to love God, to love the God who loves you, and to love the neighbor who is loved by God too. You have no other obligation. You have no other responsibility. You're free. Sisters and brothers, you're free. You don't have to take orders from anybody else. But because you are bound to love God, and because he binds you to love your neighbor, you are the servant of all. Jesus calls you to put your freedom at the disposal of others, to look not only to your interests, but also to the interests of others. There is not a single person in this church today to whom you are not obliged in love. There's not a single person out there that you will meet later today to whom you are not obliged in love. So you are as free as any sovereign this world has ever known. And you are as bound as any slave this world has ever known. The irony is that it is precisely the bonds of love that are liberating. If you want to discover true freedom, give yourself away in love. So back to Pharrell Williams, and I have a confession to make. Until about half an hour before the service began, I thought his name was Farrell. It's a soundtrack from Despicable Me 3. Those of you who don't know it can now go home and hunt for it on YouTube. Here's the opening lines again. Your first name is free. Your last name is Dom. We choose to believe in where we are from. The question this morning is, what is freedom? And the answer for those of you who are followers of Jesus is just that. Your first name is free. Your last name is Dom. That's your identity, freedom. You get to choose whether on a day-by-day basis you live out your identity or not. You get to choose whether you remember where you are from or not. We ought to be those, we can be those, who live out our lives choosing to believe, to remember, to hold fast to where we are from. We can be those who choose to live out our lives remembering and holding fast to this one fact, that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. We can be those who live out our lives every day choosing to believe, to remember, to hold fast to this one thing, that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So I'm going to finish by saying a prayer, and it'll come up on the screen, and if the print's not too small and you can read it, then I invite you to pray it with me. It's words not by Pharrell Williams this time, not even by Martin Luther this time, but by the great 4th century bishop of Hippo, Saint Augustine. And it's a prayer that captures absolutely brilliantly what Paul was getting at in those verses we've been exploring together. This is Saint Augustine's take in a prayer, what it means to live in perfect freedom. I'm going to put it on the screen. I'm going to leave it there for 20 seconds so that you can read it. And then as a way of concluding this part of our gathering, I'm going to say it. And if you feel free, there's no rules. Nobody has to do this. If you feel free, say it with me. Here it comes. It's great, isn't it? Isn't it great? It's all there. Joy, love, service, freedom. So we say this to God. We don't say it for the benefit of one another. This is the expression of our freedom under God, expressed as worship to God. Let us pray. Eternal God, you are the light of the minds that know you, the joy of the hearts that love you, and the strength of the wills that serve you. Grant us so to know you that we may truly love you, and so to love you that we may fully serve you. Whom to serve is perfect freedom, in Jesus Christ our Lord.